Hopefully be a good time. I've enjoyed delivering the messages last Wednesday night. And incidentally, if you are having some of Don's grapes, make sure you eat them before they're fermented. We don't want to be accused of being wine bitters or, God forbid, whiskey pillions. But anyhow, if you could go to your Bible, we'll start in Romans. Genesis 1. But I wanted to start with a quick story. In 1980, it was about February 13th, it was somewhere in 19th, somewhere in there. It was the Winter Olympics. And, oh, incidentally, let me just say this. The title of my message, so this makes sense, The Pursuit of Victory in the Mind and Soul is our message tonight, which may be subtitled, Victory, Victorious Living in Christ. Okay, so back to the story. So here it is. My family and I went up to Lake Placid, New York, and 1980, and we went to the Winter Olympics. And of course, there was this supposedly just kind of a startup ragtag American hockey team. And then apparently the story was that the Russian team was just superb. They were professional. They were very skilled players and so on and so forth. Well, we went to the, I think there was more than one game, but we went to the games. And, of course, the Americans won. It was very suspenseful. And we were in this, hockey arena. And when the Americans won, there was a massive roar and applause and shouting and everything, and the whole arena started erupting in USA, USA, and it was a tremendous victory for the Americans. It was a time that we really needed one that was really there was a patriotic spirit. We were coming out of recession, and so we had this moment in time where it was there was a victorious celebration of something that didn't really otherwise make a whole lot of difference. I don't think games make a whole lot of difference in our lives, but it was a good experience. But that's just an analogy to the more important is our spiritual victories in our lives. So that's what I want to share with you as we begin. If we could have a word of prayer as we get started. Dear Lord, we do pray that you would just quiet our hearts now as we look into your word and consider the things of God. We thank you for each one that's come out today and the new visitors. We thank you. We pray that they would feel welcome and that this is a good place for them and a welcoming place. And we pray for those that may not have been able to make it today. We pray you bless them, whatever that case may be. But I pray that you might just minister to our hearts now. And we'll be careful. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing I want to, first point that I want to make is, I actually wrote down understanding how we're made. But I just thought just a second ago, maybe I should rewrite it and say, we are made for victory. We're made for victory. And you'll see in just a minute in Genesis 1. Now, to understand the problems of man, we must first understand what the essence, the character of the human being is, a human heart. To fix the problem, you must recognize the source of the problem. I think that was, Micah mentioned that this morning. If you realize you've sinned against somebody else, you have to make that right. You have to confess that. You have to acknowledge it. And the source of the problem is not just the consequences. What is the essence of man? Well, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we see the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, what's fascinating with that passage, it's very important because you see the Trinity there. You see the reference to the Lord is in plural. It's a plural pronoun. So we see that that we're made by God the Father and God the Son, and I believe the Holy Spirit was there, of course, as well. So we were made in His likeness. So that makes sense if we made the statement that we're made for victory. That would make sense, wouldn't it? Then in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now, what's fascinating to me, I could preach on just this verse. He made us in His own image. That is to say that we are image bearers of God. And so we are to go out in the world and reflect the character and essence of God in this dark world. That's what we're to do. And it's a natural thing. If we are following God in our lives, the natural thing is to radiate. For instance, when I leave the grocery store, I always say out loud, if somebody might be around me, they may not. But one thing I never want to do is show ingratitude to the Lord. So I say out loud, thank you, Lord, for the groceries. And when I leave the gas station, well, you say, Andrew, that's crazy. $4 gallon gas, yes. But in Europe, it's probably $12. So I leave the gas station, I fill up my truck, I say, dear Lord, thank you for the gas. And but hey, we are made in God's image. And now, another thing about that I'll say is man goes along with it, what we've just been saying. Man is a trichotomy. That is to say, we have three parts to us. We have a body, we have a soul, and a spirit. And same with, obviously, God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So we're made in God's image. So he has a body, soul, and spirit. The soul is represented in the heart, and the spirit is represented in the emotions. Now, second, we see we have victory, or how to have victory, in our minds. First, we see the truth principle, the idea that we need improvement or change of some kind leads ourselves to realize our previous thoughts and behavior need to be corrected. Now, the realization that there are incorrect thoughts or actions should lead us to believe that there are correct thinking and behavior. This has to do a lot with our worldview. Our worldview is basically how we see God, ourselves, and the others around us, or the world around us. But what we as believers have, we see in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. We have an element to our worldview that we have the truth of the word of God. A vast majority of the people in our world do not have any such claim. They may have many opinions, but they don't have the truth claims that believers have. The Muslims have claims. They have a claim on the Dome of the Rock, that very expensive piece of ground, very valuable, but they are mistaken. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And John 14:6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we see truth is very important. It gives us victory in our minds. And the second principle is the freedom principle. The idea of any addiction indicates that one feels compelled to do something beyond their druthers would describe the kind of bondage or captivity to thoughts or actions that lead a person to a dark place. Now, the liberating thought of not being captive to undesirable, damaging thoughts and actions need only bring greater happiness and contentment, as we see in John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We shall have We have freedom in our minds. We have victory in our minds because of the truth of God's word. And in John 17:19, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now, salvation is one thing that happens in a moment of time. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Whereas, you know, if you ever gone fishing, if you go fishing, you got to clean the fish, right? You go soul winning, you got to disciple those converts. You have to make disciples out of them, not just converts. And that discipleship, that sanctification, that cleaning up process is a lifetime process. Then we have the root process, where man has had a lot of practice in the art of cover-up, putting on a false facade and deceit. We have government that gives a good example of that. Hence, the blame game began in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve blamed everyone else. Adam blamed his wife blamed the serpent, and there it goes. When fixing the real problem becomes a priority, then the superficial temporary fix won't do. One must uncover and expose the core problem to get a happy and victorious outcome. So we see this in Hebrews 4:12, talking about the Word of God again, and how powerful it is, and how it cleans up our lives, and how it improves our lives, how it gives us victory. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of the thunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I don't want to be unkind to anyone. I have two sisters that have master's degrees in psychology. And I can tell you, and I think we would get a 100% unanimous consent, that it's the Word of God that actually gets to the soul, that actually does, it's the actual change agent is the Word of God. And it's the Word of God that it gets to where our heart's at. It separates truth from error and so on and so forth. Now here's another principle that helps our lives, that gives us victory in our lives. And the world doesn't have this. They need it. And we need to give it to them. And we need to teach them this so they can have a victorious Christian life as well. I call the putting on principle. A change of lifestyle begins, we see in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now, a couple things about that I want to mention. First of all, that word ye again is absolute genius, linguistic genius. Without that word, without that pronoun that we don't get, generally speaking, in public schools in America, shall we say, without that, we would not know if that is plural or singular. There's no way we would know. If that said you, we have no idea whether that'd be to one person or to everybody, to all of us. But we can be rock solid sure that that is to every one of us, right? All of us. First of all, Ephesians is written to a church, local church. So so Paul was addressing believers. And Paul was teaching these new believers, these first century believers, how they could have a victorious life. Well, the first thing you do is you put off concerning, an old English word, it says conversation, but it's an old English word that could be interpreted lifestyle. So put off your old lifestyle. Put off the things prior to your salvation. Put off the things to your earlier maturity as you're maturing more in the faith. Put off the old man. The old man is referenced, of course, to your old nature, your sinful nature. And that's something that we have to practice that as believers. If we understand that Paul's writing to a church, the church of Ephesus, we believe that these are generally saved people. I would say, well, salvation is in a moment of time, but the cleanup is a lifetime process. Now, Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, nothing else will heal your mind like the Word of God. Every one of us have hardships, we have difficulties, we have setbacks, we have challenges, we have frustrations, we have things in our mind that we mull over, things that we deal with in our lives. I think it was Charles Stanley probably broke it down this way, that prayer is many times broken down into three categories: physical, financial, and relational. You know, Job was told that he goes into one crisis and comes out of one crisis and immediately goes into another crisis. And that's, said it differently, better, but that's basically it. We are in, many times, one crisis after another. And what's going to heal your mind and my mind other than the Word of God? So, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, there's three, changes include three areas: people, places, and priorities. People, places, and priorities. Now, studies have shown that people become like their five closest friends and family that they spend time with regularly. Now, what does this mean practically? It means if you spend time, if you have the top five people on your speed dial. Can I say speed dial? Everybody has a cell phone. Okay? The five top people these are the people you call all the time. You talk to them once or more a week. These are people that you're in relationship with. These are people in your home. These are maybe your neighbors. These are people you may talk to at lunch, at work, or have lunch with every day. The people that you spend the most time with, you will become like. You become like them. So we choose people. Maybe let's just say this: we choose people to be spend time with that are more spiritual than us, more mature. They've been down the road further. We spend time with people that may have had more experiences, good experiences in their lives that we would like to experience in the Lord. Does that make sense? Okay, people, places, and priorities. Our priorities change when we become Christians. As we mature, what we do with our time. Our time is very important. Now, a change of character. Change of character in Ephesians 4:24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is a profound statement. The fact that we have a change agent, if you will. We have the Holy Spirit in us that is going to create in us a godliness. Not that we don't sin, we do sin, but hopefully we do more righteousness in our life than sin in our life. And the Bible says true holiness. This isn't a facade. This isn't a face you show to the world, but really you're someone or something different. So what could ever replace even this one little verse of Scripture? What could really replace this to give us victory in our life, other than, or even a just one verse like this? There isn't one. There isn't anything. Now, verse 25, Ephesians 4:25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And so, here's a think about the relational aspect here. Remember, this is in the context, first century church. It's probably a Gentile church because Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. And I think I might have mentioned this before, Pastor. You probably said this 100 times over the years, but Paul started out going to the Jewish people because he was Jewish. He was immediately rejected. And Peter was a Gentile, so he thought, well, it's just natural. I'll just go out and reach the Gentiles for Christ. And he was rejected by them. So they ended up changing their subcultures, where Paul went to the Gentiles and Peter went to the Jews. This is the first, you could call this the first, basically a cross-cultural missions or cross-cultural ministry. They crossed subcultures to reach those for the cause of Christ. The phrase is robbing Peter to pay Paul. That's where that phrase came from. But here, in the language of verse 25, so here we're talking about first century church. Paul is writing this letter to this church, and he uses the language, for we are members one of another. There's a relational aspect that's being discussed there. And so relationships are very important in the Christian life. Now, the three areas that would cover here would be actions, accountability, and affirmation. This is what we get in a church setting. Now, next, we see moving toward a victorious Christian life. We're moving forward into new directions is like saving for the future. Moving toward a victorious life is like saving for the future. How is that? Well, first of all, it's purposeful. It's purposeful. You have to be purposeful about the change in your character. Have you ever heard of the idea of muscle memory? You go through your routine of your day. It might be just around your house or maybe at work or both. And I have a certain routines, and sometimes I catch myself and say, did I do what I was supposed to do over here before I went to the next thing? And I say, wait a second, was I acting on muscle memory, or was I going in the right order and getting everything done that I need to do in order? Sometimes I have to check myself. One time back in Connecticut, there's a friend of mine that was training me to we're out shooting our pistols, and he spent about probably 3 hours instructing me on shooting a pistol. And he kept saying, his name is Greg, he kept saying, Andrew, practice doesn't make perfect, it makes permanent. Okay? So I'm not going to motion to how I handle the gun, because somebody might get scared. But somebody might get saved too. But anyhow, so that stuck with me. Practice doesn't make perfect, it makes permanent. So to change a habit, to change a character, we have to break the muscle memory. You get that? We're used to doing certain things a certain way, and we do it every day, and it's a habit, and sometimes we check. I'm fascinated watching pilots. You know, pilots, they have all these buttons and all these gears and levers they have to, and every time the the head captain, I forget what you call it, is the captain of the aircraft, and then the first officer, they go back and forth, whoever's basically leading the plane at the time, and you pull this lever and he says, yep, did that, or he does this and he confirms that he did that, and they check each other. They're constantly checking each other to make sure they did what they were supposed to do. And how much more important? Now, a plane crash is a horrible thing, but how much more horrible to die without Christ? So I have another friend in Connecticut. It's a retired American Airlines pilot, and he trains other pilots. He says you have to do things right because this plane is powerful, but it can kill you. See how much more important it is for you and I to have a victorious Christian life. So here we see moving toward a victorious Christian life is purposeful, it's deliberate, it's continual, and it's consistent. One must keep their eyes on the direction in which they're going and be motivated, inspired, and determined. That's not a bad word. I'm not trying to slip in some humanism here. But be determined that I am going to, and you are going to finish your life, get to the end of your life and say it was victorious, God was glorified, and you honored the Lord with your life. Take some determination. It doesn't take much to quit, but it takes a lot of determination to say, I'm going to do what's right, and I'm going to do it every day, and I'm going to keep trying to improve myself for the Lord and honor Him in my life. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are, but will with temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, one thing I just want to mention about this verse, there's a phrase that starts off the verse, and almost right away it says, that which is common to man. So, the challenges that you face, the temptations that we all have, they're common.
Yep.
But here's the common antidote to it, the Word of God. Okay? What we go through is common. What you go through is common. But we have a cure for that. Now, Psalm 119, verse 9, says, Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereunto according to thy word. So here again, the antidote is the word of God. The answer to the problem is God's word. And all of Psalm 119 is about God's word. And actually, I guess it's almost like a paragraph, if you could say it that way. You'll see a little Hebrew letter in there. That's the Hebrew alphabet in each kind of section. Differentiates the chapter, the sections of Psalm 119. And then verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, like we were memorizing a verse a few minutes ago. Now, how is this applied? How do we apply all of this? First, one needs to believe that God is their sufficiency, and to have made a positive change in their lives and to have the strength to continue in that new direction. Now, that's a great word, sufficiency. And one thing we have to understand is the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of God's Word. Don't let anybody ever condescend to you for being a Bible believer. It is sufficient for the needs of your life. It heals you. It gives you hope. it gives you purpose. By the way, I might be getting ahead of my notes. I do that sometimes. But what's the difference between hope and purpose? Hope is in the future. Purpose is right now. So what does the Word give us? It gives us hope for the future. It gives us purpose for today. So then second, one must take seriously the biblical principles that are taught as authoritative, knowing that these principles will accomplish a changed life. And third, one must commit to memorizing and reading Scripture that will help guard against sinning against God and other people, and yourselves for that matter. Now, here's the next principle is I call the on-track principle. Making progress in the victorious Christian life. First, determine to keep learning in the ways of the Lord. And I would say this to you. Never let anyone condescend to you. You go to that Baptist church. Right after I got out of Bible college, before I went to the first church to teach in a Christian school, I worked for a few months till a job opened up at the church, at the Christian school. I was working with a company, and I used to travel with this man. He was Catholic, and he always introduced me as the Rev. This is up in New England, and called me the Rev. He says, Rev goes to the wooden church. You know, he was trying to be condescending. I was cracking up the whole time. But, the wooden church. Yeah, it was not a stone church with stained glass. We went to the wooden church. Well, don't let anyone condescend to you for the lifestyle you have as an independent Baptist. You are challenging yourself like much of the rest of the culture does not do. You are challenging yourself with the highest level of English known to mankind. The highest level. And that's the way God works. You know, at the height of the English language, it was building, building, building. And then about the 1600s, the king said, hey, commission these guys that were brilliant scholars. He says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you guys to translate this Bible from the mother languages, Hebrew and Greek, and I want you to put it in the King's language so that the people will have the Bible in their own language. You know what happened during the time of Christ, leading up to the time of Christ? There's a guy named Alexander the Great. He went through the whole what you'd call near Asia, right around the Mediterranean, and he conquered all the countries. Conquered them all. You know what came in after that? Koine Greek. The Greek language spread like crazy. Now, it was not the official language, but it was the... I just found this out this week. Do you know what the official language of pilots are around the world? English. If you go anywhere in the world, the control towers, I almost call it the watchtower, that's something else. Control towers, the controllers, the air traffic controllers all speak English. That's the language of aviation. Well, what happened in the Middle East, in Israel, and throughout the region, because of what Alexander the Great did, the Greek language spread into the Middle East, and it became so popular. And what does the Bible say? In the process of time, in the fullness of time, the Bible says. Well, the Greek language allowed the gospel to spread around the Middle East. It wouldn't have happened otherwise. Okay? Languages are very important. Why do you suppose... I'm getting off track, but I'm having a good time. But why do you suppose that it was important to go when people were getting saved, why was it important to go to give the gospel to the Hebrews first, first before the Greeks, to the Jew first and then the Greek? Why was it important? Because the Jews would not accept the gospel from the Greeks. They called them the dogs. But the Greeks would receive the gospel from the Jews. So the gospel went to the Jews first. So language is very important. I don't know how I got off on that, but it was good, wasn't it? So determined to learning the ways of the Lord, and then determined to walk with godly people in your life, and third, determined to allow the Lord to order your steps. And we see in Psalm 86:11, teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And then we see, I referenced about the issue with relationships. But we see this, you know, you'll be influenced by the five people you talk to and spend time with the most. We see this in Psalm chapter 1. And I'll wait a minute if you want to turn over there, because this is a lengthier passage and I want you to see this. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. You see the influence of relationships in this passage and the warning and the way to live right in this passage. In Psalm chapter 1, beginning verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the ways of sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That sounds like victorious Christian life there. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And then Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So here we see how to have a victorious Christian life. Four things. Understand first who you are as image bearers of God. That's a part of our worldview. Who am I? Who are you? We are image bearers of God. That's what we are. We reflect God in our life. That's the way we're made. Secondly, have your mind focused on the things of God. Third, make a plan to live victorious in Christ. Make a plan. The first man my brother and I ever went to work for, his name was Mr. Witroba. We worked in his grocery store, Witroba's Groceries. And he was moving his store from one busy location that was too small to another location just a stone's throw away. But our job was to stack the shelves. And he taught us. He said, guys, plan your work and work your plan. Plan your work and work your plan. And I never forgot that. And so that's what we need to do in our Christian life. Plan our work and work our plan. And then follow the association instructions. Now, in closing, I want to share a story with you that took place in 1944, just before the end of the World War II. The sub-lieutenant, Hiro Odada, of the Imperial Japanese Army, was ordered to stay in Lubang Island in the Philippines and hold it for the glory of the emperor. So he follows his orders. The following year, the Allies bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And the Japanese surrendered. Shortly after the war ended, but unfortunately, I think I got my emphasis on the wrong syllable. Let me say it again. Shortly after the war ended, but unfortunately, he didn't know that what had transpired. He kept on fighting the next year and the next, and was still fighting 29 years later after the end of World War II. He was totally unaware that the war had ended. Even when the police searched through the jungles using microphones to ask him to surrender and stop shooting the locals, he refused to give up. It wasn't until 1974 when they had brought in his wartime commanding officer in order to order him to surrender that he finally stopped fighting. Now, this could be an example of a very faithful servant, but that's not what we're looking at because he followed his commander's orders. But what the application of this story is that he did not have a victorious life. He was living in failure when God wants us to live in victory. Does that make sense? So the unsaved person only needs to accept Christ as their personal Savior in order to begin to start having victory, but they'll have the initial victory of eternal salvation at that point. The Christian only needs to recognize their position in Christ in order to be victorious, and then will you accept the victory that Christ wants you to have? And what a tremendous thing to have, to live for the Lord, to have His Word in our hands, to have it in a language we can read and we can understand. And so I want to encourage you, whatever your need might be, and Brandon, maybe you could help me with an invitation song. So, I have one here, 270, is that possible? We could do that. I'd rather have you sing than me. Yeah, if you could stand, we'll have a word of invitation. And whatever your need may be, it may be salvation or baptism, church membership, you just want to commit something to the Lord, you just want to pray for somebody else, whatever your need may be.